Well, good morning to everyone, or good afternoon, wherever you are. The title of the sermon today is Blind Spots. What is a blind spot? Collins English Dictionary gives these two definitions. A blind spot is an area in your range of vision that you cannot see properly, but you really should be able to do so. For example, when you're driving a car, the area just behind your shoulders is often a blind spot. If you say that someone has a blind spot about something, you mean that they seem to be unable to understand it or to see how important it is. And they give, in this dictionary, two examples. The Prime Minister has a blind spot on ethical issues. I shall make no comment on that one from the UK. When I was single, I never worried about money. It was a bit of a blind spot. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition, states the following. An area that one cannot see because of an obstruction. An area where radio reception is weak or non-existent. A subject about which one is markedly ignorant or prejudiced. It can also be an area or subject about which one is uninformed, prejudiced, or unappreciative. But what is a blind spot for Christians? Let us spend some time today reviewing this issue. What happens when you see a fault or a problem with someone else, but don't see it in yourself? It is, put quite simply, a blind spot. There are character flaws that we can quickly identify in other people, but these can apply to ourselves where we will either choose to ignore them or simply not be aware of them. Such character flaws in other people are not unique to them and will, quite likely, also crop up in our own lives and slip through our radar. Let us look at Matthew 7, the first five verses, where we can read something that we can all relate to. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Very often, we are not able to see flaws in ourselves, but other people often clearly see them, and vice versa, of course. If someone has a particular problem, say with a lack of humility, other people can detect it and see it, but the problem may not be acknowledged by the one who is guilty. Human beings have a wonderful way of explaining away their perceived faults as not applying to themselves, but only to other people. This is not new to us. The Bible has a number of examples of those who had blind spots and what the repercussions were. I'm sure that we all remember the story of Samuel, how he was born and dedicated by his mother Hannah to the service of God and was looked after by Eli the priest. Unfortunately, Eli had two sons who were not up to the mark, as we read in 1 Samuel 2, if you'll turn there, 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. In the commentary, critical and explanatory on the whole Bible, we read, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, not only careless and irreligious, but men loose in their actions and vicious and scandalous in their habits. Though professionally engaged in sacred duties, they were not only strangers to the power of religion of the heart, but they had thrown off its restraints and even ran, as is sometimes done in similar cases, by the sons of eminent ministers to the opposite extreme of reckless and open profligacy. Further down in 1 Samuel 2, verses 22 to 25, we read, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people.' 'No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress.'" Verse 25, "If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." Now, we can read from this that there must have been some lack of zeal on Eli's part, as it would appear that his heart was with his sons and not with God, because of the dire message that was sent to Eli, as we read in verses 31 and 34. In verse 31 we read, "Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." And verse 34, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." They didn't heed the voice of their father, nor did Eli do anything about it. When Eli found out about these things, he rebuked his sons, but failed to make them stop, allowing them to continue to profane the tabernacle. It seems that in this case, as in so many, blood was thicker than water, as the saying goes, and no action was taken. One of the definitions of a blind spot that I gave earlier applied perfectly to this situation. If you say that someone has a blind spot about something, you mean that they seem to be unable to understand it or to see how important it is, and Eli's inaction was appalling. The outcome was not pretty, as we read in 1 Samuel 4, verses 15 to 18. 1 Samuel 4, verse 15. "Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?' So the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured.' Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Eli failed to rein in the abusive behaviour of his sons Hophni and Phinehas, and God promised to punish the family, resulting eventually in the death of Eli and his sons, father and two sons killed at the same time. Not a happy ending. Is there a lesson for parents today? How many times have we as parents, and maybe as grandparents, indulged our offspring? Of course, not in the terrible way that Eli did and allowed his two sons to behave, but in other ways that maybe are not helpful. Do we let them run amok without keeping them under control? A small matter, you might say, but look what can come from small things. Children get away with something small and will push the boundaries. That's the way they are. We only have to look at the modern generation to see how bad the behaviour can be. And these youngsters were once innocent little babies who may well have been indulged far too much when they should have been shown the boundaries and parameters that they should have been operating within. We can certainly see within society today, but it would be a sad day to see the same sort of behaviour within the church. But it has happened. Maybe something for all of us to consider and think about if we have small children, even grandchildren. Let none of us have such blind spots. I could quote many other examples that might apply, and it is worth thinking about. Now, we know that King David was an indulger with his offspring. He had blind spots, as we read in the Word of God. We should remember and recall how David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then had her husband Uriah killed. Let's look in 2 Samuel 12, where we see the story about God telling David through the prophet Nathan, as we read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 11, "I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And David admitted his sin, but his future would be blighted with problems. In 2 Samuel 13, we read about Amnon and his abominable act in relation to his half-sister in verse 14. I'm breaking into the story just to show what happened. Verse 14. "However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. And so Amnon raped Tamar." Verse 21. "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry." Well, he should have been more than angry, surely. Verse 22. "And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." From Scripture, there is no mention made about King David's attitude to this except that he was very angry. And the story gets worse. Verse 28. "Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, 'Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant.' So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled." Because King David didn't act, Absalom had Amnon killed in revenge. Had David not had a blind spot for Amnon and had taken appropriate action, Absalom may not have felt that he had to take things into his own hands. Verse 37. "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammunihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years." Again, a blind spot. After a period of absence, David let Absalom come home, and then Absalom plotted against his father, something that probably would never have happened had David dealt properly with his son. His blind spot led him into a lot of unnecessary trouble, and in the end, Absalom was killed by Joab as he was hanging by his hair in the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. David was promised adversity against him from his own house because of his terrible sin, as we read in 2 Samuel 12. Let us look at Psalm 19:12, where David wrote, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. What did David mean by secret faults? In an article in the Worldwide Church of God publication some time ago, or in fact many years ago, the following was written. "King David was a man after God's own heart. He did not show a hostile attitude toward God, and he tried hard to change wherever he could and when he was wrong. But notice that I said whenever he could see that he was wrong. He couldn't always see it. David stole Bathsheba, another man's wife, and made her pregnant. after conniving and cheating in an attempt to avoid the consequences, he finally arranged to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed in battle. But incredible as it seems, David did not see how terribly wrong that whole episode was until the prophet Nathan brought him to his senses. We read that in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. The whole miserable episode showed King David that he had some serious blind spots in his character. It continues, "But don't judge David too harshly, for perhaps you too have spiritual blind spots, areas where you just can't see how, where, and why you are wrong. Sometimes it is hard enough to recognize and admit the problems you can see. So how do you go about overcoming those that you cannot?" In Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, I'll just quote it, David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, you must ask God to show you the things you cannot see. End of that quote from that article. David was a man after God's own heart, but he still made mistakes, some terrible mistakes, and he paid for that, and we can see the blind spots that he had. Let's move on. Then there was Solomon, David's son, a man who had been given extraordinary wisdom. Let us look at 1 Kings 3 and consider Solomon, who experienced an incredible once-in-a-lifetime moment when God offered him one wish, which we read about starting in verse 5. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day.'" Verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" God granted this request in a mighty way, and Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived, apart, of course, from Jesus Christ. Many might ask, could a person with Solomon's level of wisdom suffer from spiritual blind spot syndrome? We know that our adversary, Satan the devil, will try and exploit any weakness that we might have, and Solomon was no different. He went on to build the temple, and there was peace in the land. However, he had a blind spot, women, like father, like son, we might say. Let us read 1 Kings 11, starting in the first verse. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and wives turned his heart away. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. This blind spot had devastating consequences. He was the wisest man in history, the one whose wisdom surpassed all others. But in spite of this, he missed his own blind spot. His tolerance of the high places caused him to feel the wrath of God. And it didn't end well for him, although he seems to acknowledge this in the book of Ecclesiastes, which it seems he authored. We can also look at the story of James and John. Let's look now in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. The subheading is Salome Asks a Favour. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared for my Father, or by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Mark 10, verses 35 to 45, we see the same story, except that it says that James and John asked the question, and so, according to Scripture, the three of them asked the same question. It is interesting in verse 22, here that Jesus did not answer Salome, but asked James and John the question, and they said, we are able. And so we see that in each account, Jesus answered the two disciples following their mother's and their own request. But that's not the point I want to make today, as we're talking about blind spots. They had been with Jesus for some considerable time and knew that he set the very best example possible. He wasn't preaching about position and power, but about being the best example possible and putting God before everyone and everything else. They had taken their eye off the ball, as it were, and were eyeing a great potential sphere of influence. as we read in verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that was the thrust of his message, where James and John were looking at a future sphere of influence that would have great power and authority. One of the definitions I quoted at the beginning of this message about a blind spot was that it is an area in your range of vision that you cannot see properly, but which you really should be able to see. And that definition explains the approach perfectly of these two disciples of Jesus. At that stage, they couldn't see that they were to be servants, as indeed Jesus was, but were looking at the high-ranking positions that would make them great people of power and influence, as well as authority. And Jesus rebuked them about that approach. Also, they didn't take into account the feelings of the other 10 disciples, who were greatly displeased with the two brothers, as it says in verse 24. Their desire for a great position blinded them to the service aspect that they were called to fulfil, and to the feelings of others. Let us now review 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the whole congregation turned a blind eye to wrongdoing in their midst. The chapter heading is Immorality Defiles the Church, and we've read this so many times, but let us read it in the context of turning a blind eye. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. The man have his father's wife. His father's wife, either his mother or stepmother. And this is in the church of God. Paul said that even those who had no Christian calling wouldn't do such a thing. Verse 2. And you were puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken from among you. Instead of ridding themselves of this terrible reflection on the church, they seem to be proud of their tolerance of such a grievous sin. Today there may be liberal churches who may allow this, no doubt in the modern acceptance of wrongdoing, but it should never happen in the true church of God. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Although Paul was not there in that congregation, he made a determination in his absence. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This person had to be removed from church affiliation, both for the good of the local congregation, but also to bring him back to his senses as to the gravity of the situation that he was involved in. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So they were glorying about their libertarian stance, not a good thing to do. The objective of this punishment was the destruction of the flesh and the salvation of the man. Ellicott's commentary for English readers states the following. So long as there is one bad person amongst you, it gives a bad character to the whole community, as leaven, though it may not have pervaded the entire lump, still makes it not the unleavened bread which was necessary for the Paschal feast. And we know this from our own understanding of how we have to review our own situation and look at ourselves just before the Passover, in a day of in a time when we look at the way that we have become over the previous year, hopefully for the better, but not necessarily always. It says in verse 7, therefore, Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They had to purge out their own leaven, and this leaven in the church, well, it was not acceptable behaviour at any time in the true church of God. Talk about a blind spot. What would have happened had not Paul intervened? The next subheading is, immorality must be judged. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That could not be clearer. This couldn't happen in the modern era of the church, could it? Could it? Well, hopefully and probably not, this specific horrendous sin. But many other dreadful sins have been committed because we are human and we are often not close enough to God. And when allied to our own human nature that Satan looks to exploit, there are many sins that have been committed because of blind spots. Mankind has the uncanny knack of trying to explain away things that are not necessarily comfortable or acceptable. The one person that we can kid or fool is ourselves. Many years ago, I heard someone say, the one person that we can't kid is ourselves. I think that's 100% wrong. We can fool ourselves. Closeness to God and staying in that position is the antidote. That is something that prevents or counteracts injurious or unwanted effects. In Peter Pett's commentary on the Bible, he has this to say about the phrase, I wrote to you in my company to have no company. I wrote to you in my letter to have no company with fornicators. And he says, Corinth was famous for its licentiousness, and this had permeated the Christian church, helped on by false teaching. Paul had written to them previously concerning this, warning them against sexual misbehaviour and those who indulged in it, and had warned them to avoid such people. But they had failed to do so. This demonstrated that their failure to deal with the problem was not due to their being unsure what they should do, but to their lax attitude. However, there had been some misunderstanding of what he meant, so he now sought to clear this up. End of quote. This really was a blind spot that they had. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, if you say that someone has a blind spot about something, you mean that they seem to be unable to understand it or see how important it is. And that certainly applied in this case. Just one more biblical example today, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3, if you'll turn there. Let us look at Revelation 3, verses 14 to 17. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I want to stop there because I think we've read enough. The blind spots here are very obvious. Again, quoting from Ellicott's commentary for English readers, he states, Christ was about to reject them for being in that tepid state, which, beginning with self-satisfaction, led on to self-deception. They were rich in worldly goods, unlike the church in Smyrna. But their very wealth led them into a quiet, unaggressively kind of religion. They were proud of their intellectual wealth, self-complacent because in comfortable worldly circumstances and become puffed up with vain philosophy. They learned to be satisfied with their spiritual state and to believe the best of themselves and then to believe in themselves. Hypocrites they were, and did not know they were hypocrites. They thought themselves good, and this self-deception was their danger. End of quote. They were self-reliant. They were not reliant on God. And it says that they were naked, naked of good character and of the Holy Spirit. And the next two verses are the remedy. Revelation 3, verses 18 to 19. This is where God says the following. Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. When we find that we have blind spots, we must be zealous and repent, as it states in verse 19. Now, the Bible doesn't pull any punches about some of its great people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It reveals the faults and difficulties that many faced, and today we have seen some biblical examples of blind spots. But I ask the question now, what about us, you and me? Do we have blind spots and not realise it? It's easy to see when others have them, but it always seems to be so much more difficult when we have them, but we don't think that we have them. That would be self-deception unless we have perfect people in the church. Now, I saw this list of examples that which might strike a chord with some of us, some of our blind spots. This person listed these. Some may or may not apply to you or to me, but we all have blind spots. They asked the following questions. Are we continually running late for appointments? Do we value being right over being effective? Saying yes to people in your life when you should really say no. You don't see or realise the impact that you have on other people, and we all have an impact one way or another on others. Becoming impatient when the changes in your life are not happening as fast as you would like. Not standing up for yourself in conversations as you don't like conflict. Accomplishing something you really want, however, then throwing it away as you may think that you don't deserve it. Settling for less than what you really want in life because you think you're not worth it. I think one of the biggest blind spots that I've observed over the decades in the Church of God is that some may think that they are easily entreated, but when approached on a particular subject, they can become defensive, aggressive, upset, aggravated, and sometimes utterly amazed that anyone should have the nerve, the audacity, the effrontery, or the impertinence to raise such a matter with them. Of course, I know that that doesn't apply to you or me. It never does it? But it often does. Going to a brother or sister over a matter may be a blind spot that they have, or perceive to have, can be like walking on eggshells or glass because of the person's approachability or otherwise. But we also have the same, are we the same if someone approaches us about a blind spot that we may have? Let's look at James 3 verse 17. James 3 verse 17. James 3 verse 17 in the King James Version we read, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy." In the New King James Version, the translation is "willing to yield." Now, you know as well as I do that we live in an age of being offended is one of the things that people seem to be looking for. And that, if we're not careful, can rub off on church members. We must all ask ourselves whether we are easily entreated, as Christians are supposed to be, or can we be someone who the others find difficult to approach? If we approach you about, say, a problem or a blind spot, will you take offence? We have to be very truthful and honest about this matter, otherwise we will not be growing and overcoming as we all should be doing. I know that some can be defensive about their family, their children. Their children are fine when they're running riot. We see this all the time in society, but it shouldn't be so in the church. Our children and our grandchildren are not always perfect, as I can personally attest to. But we should do our best to make sure that they are well behaved and set an example, as all church members are required to be. A good example. We may lose our temper and think it's justified and fine. Others may be browbeaten by more assertive characters, and that's not good either. The key is to think how Christ would behave in any given situation. We should follow that example and behave accordingly. Let us not be super sensitive. Let us be entreated. Let us behave more and more like Jesus Christ, and then we will truly be on the winning side. I don't know whether you know this, but let me ask this question. Do you believe that you can see everything in your surroundings? Most of us would say yes to that question. But the truth is, whether your vision is 20/20 or corrected by lenses, the answer is the same. No matter how hard you try, you cannot see everything around you. Why is this? I've read this medical explanation that the human eye has a blind spot. A small area on the retina about the size of a pencil eraser without photoreceptors. We usually aren't aware of this blind spot because our brain fills in this blank area with the surrounded images, making our vision field seem seamless. The mental projection by our brain isn't an accurate reflection of the reality, even though it may look right and be right most of the time. While we may think that we can see everything, what we see before us may not be what's really there. As someone wrote, we also have blind spots or gaps in our perception that keep us from seeing the truth about others and ourselves. Because we are at times blinded to reality, we are immobilized and crippled by guilt and shame, anger and bitterness, worry and regret, and fear and anxiety. I recall reading this story, which is worth repeating. A mentor shared this gem. We can't solve the problem until we can identify it. The context was our debugging of a newly designed and vastly complex circuit board, but his words apply in the broader scope of life. I'll never recognise the need for a solution until the problem comes into focus. at the spiritual level as my knowledge increases and my opinion of my performance rises, I can fool myself into thinking that I'm approaching perfection. I can develop spiritual blind spots, tolerance for something that is detrimental. The harm I'm causing myself may be obvious to others, but I move forward in blissful ignorance. Maybe that could apply to each and every one of us today. On the Growing Christians website is an excellent commentary on blind spots. And let me read this. Although we do not like to acknowledge our blind spots, they are surely present to one degree or another. If the Lord is not exclusively number one, far and above anyone or anything else in our lives. And then it's asked these questions. If winning an argument with a Christian brother or sister is more important than loving the arguer with Christ's love, there are blind spots. If doing only my fair share of the work in the church projects becomes more important than going the extra mile in Christ's strength, there are blind spots. If climbing the ladder of success in some ministry becomes more important than serving the people with whom I'm working, then there are blind spots. If playing favourites in the fellowship becomes more important than playing fair, then there are blind spots. If gaining supporters for my Christian pet peeve becomes more important than making peace, then there are blind spots. If getting for me becomes more important than giving for God, then there are blind spots. Is there any one of us who can claim immunity to blind spots? Is there any Christian fellowship or ministry that does not have some blind spots? The article continues. Blind spots get increasingly worse. Wrong moral decisions lead to further blind spots and worse moral judgments. If this cycle is not stopped, it continues until ultimately the whole body is full of darkness, just as our Lord stated. Our problem is that we deliberately or willfully take our eyes off the Lord. We don't push the Lord to the back seat. We just gradually move him out of the driver's seat. And I thought that was an interesting quote. I think it's a great piece, a really great piece about blind spots that may apply at times to all of us who are members of the true Church of God. Let me ask a question. What you see in someone else but not see in yourself? What can you see in someone else but not in yourself? And the answer is simply a blind spot. Those who have gone before were fallible human beings, as indeed we are. And we've seen some of those taken from the Bible today. Some excerpts of people from the Old Testament and the New Testament who had these blind spots, and they're all there for all to see. It's interesting to see how some of the great people of God had these problems. So are we likely to be any less likely to have them? I remember reading this telling phrase, "The more I get to know myself, the less impressed with me I am." All of us need to be humble and fully committed to God and his way of life. There may be those who will help us to see our blind spots, and if, when they do, let none of us get prickly, upset, or bent out of shape, but honestly think through any advice or correction that may be offered, and be grateful for that. If we do, then we will be on the path to eliminating any blind spots that could keep us out of the eternal kingdom of God. And that help and advice would be priceless. That is why thinking about this matter is so important for our future.